ask that in this space, your spirit would draw us near. That in this time, our hearts would be encouraged and challenged. That in this moment, we would remember that we are not alone. So we hand this time over to you, asking that you would do as you please in our hearts and in our minds, in our bodies, in this space.
Savior, I call, I quiet my soul. Lord, I live.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and he washed his hand before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Jesus, I wish you would speak. I wish you would proclaim who you are. I wish you would confront the disbeliefs of the crowds and the arrogant cowardice of the powers that be. Surely someone will speak up for you. Where are the lepers who were healed? Where are the blind who can now see? Where are all the people who ate bread and fish on the hillside? Where are those who followed you so easily when they thought you would become King of the Jews? Yet no one speaks. No voice in the crowd comes to your defense. You stand alone. You stand before Pilate, the power of Rome. Weakness stands before strength. He's a coward. He has to see this is injustice, doesn't he? How does a person in power send an innocent person to death? And yet, Pilate, the ruthless enforcer for the empire, is not really in control. He cannot make you confess. He cannot quiet the crowds. For all his power, he cannot find the courage to do what is right. So he does what is safe. He yields to the crowd for the sake of order. "I want to defend you, for I have been falsely accused when no one has spoken for me. I have been treated unfairly by those who could have used their power for better purposes. But I see the restlessness in the crowd. I hear their violent screams, their thirst for blood. How do I know that if I speak up, they won't crucify me instead? I long so badly to put my safety in danger so that you can be free. But as hard as I try, I cannot find the courage within me. So I remain silent. I take the easy path rather than the right one. Oh Lord, forgive me for not always being who you've asked me to be."
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's quarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around them. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
I cringe at the pain of the thorns, how they pierce your skin over and over. I wince at your cries of agony and have to look away as more blood trickles down from your head. But I am wounded far more deeply at the humiliation you suffer. The King of Jews, the very thing you came to offer us as a gift becomes their source of ridicule. You accept the cross in the midst of such mockery. This isn't how it's supposed to be. You are supposed to come and defeat those who oppress us. You were supposed to lead your people into an era of rule and reign. How could you let them kill you? You could have refused. You have every right and all the power to do so. But as I see the suffering in your eyes, I remember the many times you said that you would suffer for the sake of your kingdom. I remember that the kingdom you taught about is far different from what I expect it should be. A kingdom in which the first becomes last, the rich become poor, and those who are meek and lowly are blessed. We think of a king in terms of power, but you came to be the kind of king who shepherds his people, who takes responsibility for their well-being, whose principles are faithfulness and justice and righteousness. And yet, these people are not ready for that kind of king. Am I ready for that kind of king? You began this journey knowing full well where it would lead. No words of complaint, no protests of innocence, no cursing the injustice. You deny your kingship and accept this cross. I don't understand, but help me to, Jesus. Help me to see the glory in your suffering.
Oh.
Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
I can only imagine the weight of the cross you carry. It's not just the weight of beams of wood that presses down on you. It's also the weight of the burden that you carry for those whom you have loved. You came to offer them life, and yet they return only death. So I see you fall from the crushing weight of pain and grief. I don't know how many times you have fallen, but I know that your physical strength is failing. The soldiers must recognize this as well, because they force a man from the crowd to help you carry the cross the rest of the way to the place where you will be crucified. Perhaps you're afraid that you will die before you make it to the top of the hill. This man of Cyrene was just a bystander passing through on his way into town from the countryside. And yet he bears the weight of the cross to save your strength. Something in me wants to rush forward from the crowd and volunteer myself instead. You've done so much for me, Jesus. I should be coming to your aid. But I see the soldiers, their size and their stature. I've seen them give cruel and meaningless punishment to others. Would I really risk being forced to join you on a cross? Am I so eager to share your cross if it means that I might have to die on one as well? Am I willing to risk everything to ease your suffering for a few moments by letting you know that you are not alone? I have my own crosses already. I have as much as I can bear without taking on the added burden of others. And what would people think of me if I'm seen consorting with criminals and enemies of Rome in such a public spectacle? So, instead of offering my help, I try to become invisible in the crowd. And as the soldiers are looking around for someone to press into service, I look away and I pretend not to notice them. In this tension, I remember something that you said. Something about taking up my own cross and following you. You said something about becoming a servant of all, of putting myself last and others first. This man was forced into this fate, but you ask me to embrace it willingly. How could you possibly ask me to do that? And yet, as the two of you pass by me, moving slowly and gasping for air, I suddenly realize that you chose to carry that cross for someone far less deserving than yourself. Carry it for me.
A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never been and the breasts that have never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Jesus, as you struggle along the road toward that awful place of death, you see a group of us women among the crowd following you, already grieving your impending death. You have heard this weeping many times before in tragic moments throughout your life, but now we mourn for you. You have always shown compassion to the women you have encouraged across the years. You have always seemed to understand the unique burdens that we women bear in a world and a culture that pushes us to the margins of society. So here, as you bear the most unimaginable pain of the body and heart, you stop to speak to us. You're about to die, and yet you are more concerned with others than with your own suffering and death. But your words are strange and seem out of place on this road of sorrow. They have a prophetic ring to them, as if you were still trying to tell us something important that we can't quite grasp, or that perhaps we do not really want to hear. You speak of even darker days, of far worse things to come upon us. Yet, how can things get worse? Do remember that you often spoke of repentance, calling people to turn from their wicked ways and accept the coming of the kingdom of God. Many times you criticized the religious leaders and those who thought themselves righteous, warning that they would bring destruction upon the people and the land. Maybe we are not as righteous as we thought. Maybe we have rejected repentance. Not because we did not need it, but because we needed it far more than we dared to admit. Is that what you meant by these strange words? Is it possible that your death is only the beginning of things for which to weep? Is my sin really the reason you are on this path? I would like to think that I have been faithful to follow the law and stand righteous before God. I would rather weep for you, Jesus. I do not want to weep for myself and the pain I bring to others because of my failures and sin. Yet, how long has it been since I have shed tears for my own failures, for my own sin? Have I really been honest enough about who I am? Somehow, as you say these words to me, I don't feel ashamed or scolded. I see the love in your eyes. I hear the firm kindness in your voice. How strange, in discovering my brokenness, you pour out your heart to me as your body is broken and bruised.
Awake, God's soul, awake.
pain of the cross could not silence Jesus' repeated entreaties, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The soldiers gambled for his clothes. Some women stood far off. The crowd remained a while to watch. Jesus commended his mother to John's care and John to hers. He spoke words of kingly assurance to the penitent criminal crucified at his side. Meanwhile, the ruler sneered at him, shouting, "He saved others, but he can't save himself?" Their words, spoken as an insult, were the literal truth. He could not save himself and others simultaneously. He chose to sacrifice himself in order to save the world. Criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Are we indeed justly? For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said back to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me."
Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, the Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold, your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Sixth hour had come. There was darkness over the whole of the land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit.
The sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last.
Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
us what we've heard and seen. Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried. Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was let off. And did anyone know what was really happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten, bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life coming from it. Life and more life, and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Though what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will take many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his shoulders the sin of the many. He took upon the cause of all the black sheep.
was slain as atonement for us, to the Son who overcame all the power of death, we praise. For the stripes, for the wounds, for the beating you bore, for the tears, for the blood that was willingly poured, for the merciful, wonderful majesty of your
every year Good Friday comes, and every year it's filled with trying to figure out what the proper greeting is with Good Friday, wondering and making jokes about why do they call it good. But what we know is that Friday can be called good because Sunday is coming. And so our hope and our prayer in this space is that this would have been an opportunity for you to stand at the foot of the cross, knowing that the shadow of the cross carries us to an empty tomb on Sunday. And so we will be gathering back here Sunday night in this building at 7:02 p.m. And we'd love for you to come, invite anybody else who you think, man, they need to hear the good news. That the tomb is empty, that death has been undone, and life is real. So thank you again for being here. Go in peace.